answer for how to meet their need. Pray that you would work in their lives. Pray that you would work in our lives with regard to what are we able to do? When are we able to do it? And a host of other questions. Father, we thank you that we can bring all of these things to you, knowing that you desire to work. But even more than that, praising you right now for the answer when we have not yet seen it, knowing that you have an answer and that you are working it. Thank you for all who are here this morning. And Father, we pray that as we are gathered together, God, the Holy Spirit would work mightily through your word in our hearts. Challenge us and strengthen us, Father, as you know our needs. And we commit it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may use the handout that has the scripture listed. You may use your own Bibles. If it is not New American Standard Bible, the wording will be a little different. The Pew Bible is New American Standard if you want to use that, except the print's a little smaller than on the handout. And we honor God by standing for the reading of his word if you are able. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. So we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Please be seated. In catching up a little bit with where we paused, we're going to very quickly run through the beginning portion. We had the message titled Default Mode. We had a statement there towards the beginning of the outline. Let's do some people watching from Acts 17, 16 through 34, which records some default modes during the time Paul is waiting in Athens for Silas and Timothy. We took the opportunity at that point to look at the citizens of ancient Athens. And among that, we talked about how the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles were monotheists, one God only, but for the most part, the entire city were polytheists. In other words, there are many gods, and they were perfectly good with that. We applied that aspect by saying, those who will not stand for the truth revealed by God, the Holy Spirit, in Scripture, are likely to fall for anything. The second point, or the second people watching default mode, if you will, those present in the marketplace. We do not know who's going to be there when we show up, nor do the people who are there know we were going to show up. And so we can say that there are divine appointments that are there. God bringing us to a place, along with bringing someone else to the same place, for the purpose that we will communicate love and care to that person. And if there already is relationship, if there is the moving of God the Holy Spirit for us to give the gospel. And again, we need to be careful that we're not, you know, tossing the whole thing on them at one shot, but leave them a little hungry. Listen to the Holy Spirit regarding how much should I say now? Because I am just one individual. I am one link in a chain that God is putting together without my knowledge. And I don't know if I'm the first one to speak to this individual or if there have already been a host of people who have spoken to this individual. And God has me as the last link of the chain. And when I mention Jesus, they are ready to surrender to Jesus because I was the last one on the link. You know, God doesn't show us that when we wake up in the morning. And so these divine appointments. And We had a couple of slides, which are also printed on the outline, about the Epicureans. We have John Wesley and the group Jameson, Fawcett, Brown that are commentators talking about the Epicureans, and then we went back to John Wesley for the Stoics and applied that by saying, a great many believe this world and its pleasures are all that counts. So make as much money as possible and fill your life with what makes you happiest. And one of the things that we find out with that kind of lifestyle is that we have got a whole bunch of people who are looking for the next biggest experience because they're no longer happy. They're no longer satisfied. Something else has to happen because my happiness ran out. And with the Lord, our joy is to be full. But it's not because we put it there, it's because He put it there. So we move to the third point, the philosophers. Now, one of the things that, generally speaking, is part of the general education courses in college is a course called philosophy. How many of you have taken at least one class in philosophy? Okay. How many of you loved it? Ooh. We are among the blessed. Most of us were like, okay, prof, just, I don't get it. I really don't get it. And I'm not sure I'm understanding it, but, you know, I couldn't avoid this class. So I guess I'm in it to the end. Anyway, philosophers are almost a group unto themselves. It's like, excuse me, but is there anything for you that is not theoretical? Is there anything that's, you know, really down here concrete? And as far as I know, there is. I just could never reach it. I mean, you know. Anyway, so the philosophers, in verses 19 and 20, they say to Paul, we want to know this new thing that you are proclaiming. And quite honestly, we would expect the philosophers to say that, partly because it's, well, you know, if we haven't thought of it yet, it may not be true, but at least we want to hear him because something might be true. And if something is true, where does that fit into what we already have? So they want to know. And in verse 21, for those of us who have no philosophical background whatsoever, and not a whole lot of ancient history, it tells us the Athenians and the strangers. The Athenians and those who went to Athens because it was Athens wanted either to tell something new or hear something new. And it's like, okay, what do you do for fun? No, anyway. So, one of the things that comes to mind with that is, it's all about human reasoning. If I can think about it, if I can propose it, if I can hear it and see how it works. So I did a little investigating. Merriam-Webster, which is the dictionary that I most often use, a search for a general understanding of values and reality by chiefly speculative rather than observational means. In other words, we think about it. We don't actually have to go out there in public and look at people, because we can think regarding what they're likely doing. So we don't actually have to go out there and see them, you know. It's just... There's another one, and I don't normally use this one, but the website called dictionary.com. The rational investigation of the truths and principles of being, knowledge, or conduct. Now that says we do look and consider that in our thinking. This was one that I thought was really fascinating. I found that in the Florida State University Department of Philosophy, so, you know, big college website, separate little thing, this is my department. Florida State University Department of Philosophy. Quite literally, the term philosophy means love of wisdom. In a broad sense, philosophy is an activity people undertake when they seek to understand fundamental truths about themselves, the world in which they live, and their relationships to the world and each other. As an academic discipline, philosophy is much the same. Those who study philosophy are perpetually engaged in asking, answering, and arguing for their answers to life's most basic questions. That's their wording. I understand part of what they're saying, but when I see that, I take note of a couple of things. Perpetually engaging. Okay? So, for all of you who like to travel and say, the journey is not about the destination, the journey is about how you are getting there. That's what this is saying. Or, spoken another way, they are saying, once you start studying philosophy, you are never done, because you actually never come to the truth. Now, you may disagree with me on exactly how that goes, but that's okay. It doesn't mean you're wrong and I'm right. It means that's my opinion. That's what it looks like. Don't ever expect to get there. Just expect to keep traveling. Well, as a theologian, I understand that we travel differently. We all have our different backgrounds. But we are to arrive at truth.
As well as the journey is also called sanctification.
In the believer's life, yes. Sanctification is the journey.
The same idea.
Yeah. Yeah. We ask questions. The other day, the other week it must have been, I said something about interrogation and posed the question of, you mean we're supposed to interrogate the scriptures? And the answer is, yes. How else are we going to find out the truth unless we ask questions of scripture? So, asking questions is also a big part of theology. Part of the difference is and forgive me if this is too simple. Part of the difference is I am relying upon God the Holy Spirit to guide my thought, my thinking, to bring things together that I would not have brought together because it is beyond me. I mean, after all, when we as mankind, as scientists, make statements like, that star over there is 6 million light years away. Part of me thinks, oh, let me think here. That's kind of like you're saying, I want to know how long this is. Here, take this end of the tape measure and go out there and stand there. And then I'll be over here and I'll read how far that is. And I go, if it's going to take me 6 million years at the speed of light, how can you say how far away that is? See, I don't understand that. I trust God put it in the right place and keeps it in the right place and stuff, but you know, that light year stuff just blows me away. Anyway, in verses 22 through 33, Paul is telling them the good news, the gospel, this new thing that they previously had not heard. And it would have been wrong for Paul not to do this, because that's why they invited him there. Please tell us this. And as we look through this, and I encourage you to read 22 through 32 very specifically at another time, and look down through there regarding what Paul says to these really intelligent guys about the gospel. And with that in mind, we can also say, okay, so Paul has been given the gospel to common people. He's given the gospel to slaves. He's given the gospel to city rulers. He's given the gospel to all these different groups, and he has zero concern about giving the gospel to a group of people who are going to be called really smart. So, as part of that, I would say, we as believers who can be led by God the Holy Spirit need not be concerned about whether we ever graduated from high school even. We can say to somebody who holds a doctorate, this is the truth of the gospel. I don't have to even have a college education. You know, what was your highest grade in school? Well, I went to 10th grade. And had to go to work. Okay, great. What's your highest grade in school? 21st. I thought it stopped at 12. Well, no, there's 4 years for a bachelor's. There's another 3 or 4 years for a master's. There are these many years for a doctorate. I graduated from 21st grade. So, When you make up the other 11 grades, come talk to me. No, I can talk to them now. Because it's the gospel. So, what are these things that he expresses? First of all, he says, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. And he mentions this altar to an unknown God. That is called in case. You see, I may have 12 or 14, I may even have a million gods. But just in case, I'm going to put out this altar to the unknown God, because I don't want to offend someone that maybe I did not include previously. Therefore, it's going to end up very bad for me. So if there is this God somewhere, and there is an accounting of life, which some of them would say there is and some would say there isn't. But if there is, I can say, but I had the altar to the unknown God and I didn't know you. You know, it's being safe, maybe. However, he also says, what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you. Now, please note, he did not say what you worship in stupidity. There is a big difference. Ignorance is, I don't know. Stupidity is, I know, but I did it anyway. Didn't you know that when you put your finger across the two prongs when you're trying to go for the outlet, that you have now closed the circuit and the electricity is going to run up your arm? Ooh, no, I didn't know that. And then, just a little bit later, same person, finger across both prongs going, boop. You know, now I cannot say I'm ignorant of it because somebody taught me. Now I'm stupid because I'm doing myself harm with something that I should not be doing. So Paul says, in your ignorance, you have worshiped this unknown God, and I am going to tell you about this unknown God. And he goes on. Now, I'm not going to make the references now, but because the references are already on your sheet, you'll be able to look back and say, okay, which of the two groups of philosophers did this sit badly? He begins by saying, this God that you don't know made the world and everything in it. And because he is the absolute ruler of heaven and earth, we cannot give him anything. He gives it to us. He also says, life itself is in his hands. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I think some of us have, because I've thought about it a little bit, and I happen to think a couple of others have. It was once expressed, and I don't remember if it was a message or Sunday school or conversation, but it was once expressed, and I picked up on it and pondered it. My heart beats because the Lord God commands it to beat. And if he ever stops telling my heart to beat, it will stop and I will drop over and I will be dead. We all are one heartbeat away from eternity. And yet, we get ready for bed, we set the alarm, we have tomorrow all planned out, we're going to get up at such and such time, we're going to go to work, we're going to do this, boom, 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 boom. And some of us aren't going to wake up in the morning. Because God said nothing to the heart. He said, beat, beat, beat. And then he stopped commanding it. And we say, the person died in their sleep. And sometimes we don't know why. So he's hitting them with some pretty powerful stuff here. He gives our life. Now, have you ever asked the question, I really don't know why it is that I was born at this time, because I really feel awkward in this culture. I think I would have been far more comfortable 100 years ago than today. Have you ever thought about that? I've considered that. And you know what? 2,000 years ago, Paul had an answer for that. Verse 26, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries for their habitation. So we look at history. And we say things like, oh yeah, well, you go into ancient history and you've got Egypt as the great power on the earth. And, you know, they exercise control over all this area. God appointed that. And God appointed their fall. And as time went on, we see, oh, look at that. Here's this area of the world that joins together in a united Greece. And this guy by the name of Alexander, he gets up there and he goes, let's take Greek culture, Greek philosophy, Greek knowledge to all the world. And in approximately 7 to 10 years, he conquered the world. How could he do that? God appointed that. And then we have Assyria is a world power. And we have Babylon's a world power. And currently, we have the United States as a world power. Well, guess what? God appointed that for this time, this era, and some of us would say, I think God is having second thoughts about whether we should be the world power. That's a different question for a different time. So, how about me? Why was my father 5 weeks shy of 50 years old when I was born? It's like I was reared by my grandparents. So, doesn't that kind of fit here? Like, you know, maybe I ought to be like 30 years older. Wow. Don't look bad for a guy that's almost 100, huh? Well, no, that's not it. God said, Dan Wagner would be born at a point of time that people are going to look at his family and say, this old guy just had a baby? That's nuts. So why did he do it? Well, I think one reason is so that I could be here today. Because if I really was 30 years older, I'd be a little different up here right now. Anyway, God did not have you born 200 years ago or 50 years in the future. God said, this is your place. This is your time. So why was it that I was born a white guy in the United States and not a black guy in Africa? God had somebody else in mind for the black guy in Africa, not me. God wanted me here as a white guy. Why? I haven't figured all of that out yet. I'm still working on it. So when you ask the question, why here, why now? Why do I have all this stuff and they have nothing? Why is it that I can put together an OCC box that I look at it and go, eh? And somebody halfway across the world opens it up and goes, ah! This is wonderful! I've never had anything like this. It's because I was appointed for here and they were appointed for there. And part of my job here and now is to tell that person God loves them. So there is whole lots more here, such as the divine nature, verse 29. The divine nature. What is God like? And one of the things Paul says is, do not think that God's nature is like the stuff we can see. You, as a craftsman, will build an idol. And for some people, you will make it out of wood because that's how much they can afford. And for some people, you will make it out of wood and coat it with something because that's how much they can afford. For some people, you're going to make it out of silver, solid silver, because that's how much they can afford. And for some, you're going to make it out of solid gold because they can afford that much. But why would you consider the divine nature to be like this thing that you made with your hands? In various places through the Old Testament, the prophets have said things like, it has a mouth, but it can't speak. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has hands, but it can't do a thing. And there are cultures around the world that truly believe if I've got this idol about this tall, because that's all I can afford, but I've really got a big problem. So maybe I can borrow my brother's idol. Because I know that from the floor, his idol's this big. So his idol must have more power than mine, even though it's the same image. That makes sense, right? Bigger, more. What's that, Paul? It doesn't work that way. Okay. How does it work? God saw the need. He intervenes. And part of what he says in verse 31, he fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man he has appointed. Oh, which man is that going to be, Paul? It's going to be the guy who died and raised from the dead. Ooh, that's pretty specific, Paul. How many did that? Oh, there's one. And he is the judge. And part of what happens here, they then hear about resurrection of the dead, and they laugh at Paul. How foolish! How silly! Come on, Paul. You know, along the way there, I thought you were pretty smart, but now, ooh, I don't know, Paul. Raised from the dead? Nah. So these philosophers, the application, philosophers in general, and we're going to have a little bit of a disagreement with John, I guess, I, as a theologian, in general, don't care what can be observed. They care about reasoning, logic, and the potential of man. Unfortunately, the true potential of man is eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. Yeah, let's go for it. No. No, ain't good. And so very quickly, the last point, new citizens of heaven. We have some joined Paul in verse 34. They joined him and believed. Well, how did that happen? God, the Holy Spirit, was using Paul's knowledge of the scripture in presenting who is God, how does he work, the fact that we are sinners and we need a savior, and the Holy Spirit worked and touched some hearts. And they joined Paul and believed. We, once again, as a highlight from verse 26, God determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. So lest any of us should say, well, you know, the serpent caught Adam on a bad day. And I have every reason to imagine that if I had been there instead of Adam, I would not have eaten. Okay, you do realize, of course, that Adam had never experienced sin. Have you experienced sin? Yeah? Yeah, I occasionally do some things that I shouldn't. Uh-huh. Have you ever made a wrong choice? Oh, please, don't get me started. Do you live in a perfect world? Far from it. Well, then, excuse me, but what makes you think that you could have taken Adam's place and come out with a better result? That's foolish. The work of God, the Holy Spirit, was what happened in my heart so that I surrendered to Jesus, just like he did for you who have surrendered. We happen to have a couple of names that are given. Do we know these people? No, but it's interesting that God desired to put their names in there. You know, he could have just said, yeah, there were some that believed, and that was the end of it. But he gave some names. Well, from verses 30 and 31, again, some highlighting. God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should make their lives better. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that not what the scripture says? It says repent. It says change the way you think. Well, I think I'm pretty good. You want to take a test? 10 questions. Have you ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? Anybody want to go on? That's just 10. Can I skip that one and come back? Have you ever lied? Do little ones count? We don't have what it takes. God says, repent. Change your thinking from what you are thinking right now to what God thinks. Oh, so when I say, well, I think I'm okay, when God says, you've sinned. Oh, but it hasn't been that bad, God. One sin's enough to keep you out of heaven. Oh, so I'm not going to heaven? Not like you are. How do I get there? I repent, but I don't want to change. Yeah, I know. That's why God the Holy Spirit's working on you. Oh, is that annoying feeling? Uh-huh. What are you going to do with it? I think I'm going to ignore it now. Well, that's not repenting. All people everywhere should repent. New citizens of heaven. Well, excuse me, but if I'm a new citizen of heaven, why am I not in heaven? Because God appointed me to be here to proclaim his good news to those who are here within my sphere of influence at this time. And when God is ready for me to be in heaven, he is going to stop commanding my heart to beat, and I will be in heaven. But in the meanwhile, he says, I need you to reach some lives. Not because you're good enough, but because you aren't good enough. And you can tell somebody, you know what? You've done some amazing things in life. And none of it counts towards heaven. None of it. So, when I gave the money to that person that had no money, that doesn't count. Why did you do it? Well, I felt guilty. Did you love that person? Did you want that person to know about the love of Jesus? No. Doesn't count. The application here. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point and the central figure of history. Eternity completely depends upon what each person does with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you an example of that. My parents did not really have any desire to be in church on a regular basis. The practicality for my parents was church was for getting married and getting buried. That's when you went. However, I have a piece of paper that tells me that my parents took me to church and somebody put some water on my head. It says I was baptized. That was them. That wasn't me. I had nothing to do with it. So, baptized. Right. What does that mean? Well, it means as a baby I was wet on two ends. Really, nothing more than that. But when the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and I surrendered to Jesus, that wasn't my parents. That was God calling me. All people everywhere. What have I personally done with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the conclusion, which I may have read last time and may not have, I don't remember. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, man's default mode was set to sinner under the condemnation of God. Many people attempt to reset their default mode, but only the Creator can reset man's default mode when an individual surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the author of the plan of salvation and not man. Thank you for causing me to respond. There's surely much I do not know, but you have taught that it is individual response to the work of God the Holy Spirit. And I thank you for that. Amen.